Thank you, Andy, for that prayer. And Mary, thank you for leading us. My name is Matt Agresti. It's true, my group won. Mary, you read those words from Exodus about God going before the people. I don't know where you are, but I'm going to pretend you're over here. God going before the people. And I didn't plan this at all, but it's so fitting that we had those words read because that's what Christmas is. It's a celebration of God coming to his people through the birth of his son Christ inside of Mary. And it's to her that we turn our attention now. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be doing a sermon series that looks at Mary, the mother of Jesus. When she hears the news that she will be the mother of Jesus, she sings a song that is beautiful and it's well celebrated. And Christian, our pastor who is regularly up here preaching, he's going to unfold that for the next 3 weeks and on Christmas Eve. Today, though, I have the joy to talk about the story of how Mary actually did find out that she would be the mother of Jesus. So I want this afternoon to start with a very simple question. What is the thing in your life that you find impossible? What is the thing that is just impossibly out of your reach? Or the thing that you hope would change and it just doesn't seem like that's possibly going to change? We all have these things. I know for a lot of you, it's anxiety. I met a guy last week who struggled with substance abuse, and he's clean now, thank God. But every day he wakes up and has a hard time leaving his house because he's so full of anxiety that he would come across a drug or a glass of alcohol that would send him back down. It keeps him up at night. It makes it hard for him to go out. It makes it hard for him to be happy. Anxiety is something that seems like it's impossible will ever go away. I know for some of you, maybe it's the relationship with your spouse. It's become impossible. For whatever reason, animosity has come between you. And when you look at him, when you look at her, in the moment of that fight, of that struggle, you say to yourself, this is impossible. It's impossible that this will ever get better. And there are countless other things that seem impossible to us. You can't be the parent you want to be because your former spouse makes things impossible for you. Or you struggle with substance abuse, and it's impossible that you'll ever come over those things. Maybe there's a relationship that you're in that you can't find reconciliation. You can't find forgiveness. Unshakable depression. The ghosts of past mistakes that don't stop haunting you. We all, in one way or another, face something that feels impossible. Tonight, we're going to look at the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we're going to look at the impossible thing that she faced. The good and joyful news of Christmas that we'll see tonight is this, and it's very simple. Nothing will be impossible with God. If you close your brain because I'm so boring, listen to this word again. Nothing will be impossible with God. We'll see that God graciously comes to Mary to do something impossible in her so that he can do an even more impossible thing through her. And God comes to you and to I to do the same. It's our cause for hope and joy this afternoon. So let's turn now to the story of Mary. It happens in the first chapter of Luke, starting with verse 26. Luke writes, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." I want us to just stop there and pause for a second and give you some background. This angel comes to this girl, Mary, who we know little about, besides the fact that she's engaged to a man named Joseph and she's a virgin. Now, in those days, what it meant to be engaged and to be a virgin was that you were probably about 10 to 13 years old. You were living with your family, waiting for your fiance to come and pick you up, for lack of a better term, and bring you to his house to live there forever. So I think conservatively, Mary is about 12 years old here. She's just a kid who's waiting for life to begin. She hasn't done anything yet to make herself noticed by God. She hasn't done anything good. She hasn't done anything bad. She hasn't done anything yet. She's just waiting for life to start. So the story continues. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." This greeting is significant. In this translation, it's something like a, "Hello, Mary, it's nice to see you." That first word, "greetings," though, in a lot of translations, it's something more like "rejoice." It's a call to rejoice because of whatever is to follow. If you're from a Catholic background, or if you're familiar with Catholicism at all, you probably recognize this. This is where Catholics get the first line in their prayer, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." Because that word up there, favored one. Favored one just means you're full of grace. So this greeting is rejoice, you're full of grace, the Lord is with you. Luke records that she was perplexed by this, and she ponders what sort of greeting this might be. And it's no wonder. This is a 12-year-old girl who's sitting in her bedroom doing what 12-year-olds do. She'd be Instagramming her friends if this were to happen now. And could you imagine the scene? Out of nowhere, an angel comes and appears and says, "Rejoice, you're full of grace, God is with you." This would be startling to anyone like it was for Mary. What is this all about? Mary's wondering. Why do I get this attention from God? What did I do to deserve this? And we know Mary hasn't done anything. She's just a young girl, an anonymous, almost teenager, waiting for life to begin. And yet, in this scene, we see God giving his favor to her, who has no claim to worthy status. And he raises her up from a position of lowliness, and God gives her a central role in God's work, which we'll see in a moment. I bring this point up just to say this. For anyone here who is facing that impossible thing, saying to themselves, "God's favor can't possibly rest on me. I've done too many bad things for God to do anything impossible to me." That's nonsense. Because this is a picture of what God's grace is like. It comes to you before you're ready. It comes to you when you're too young. It comes to you before you've done anything good or bad. It comes to you and it wakes you up, whether you've done anything yet or at all. And did you hear the promise that the angel gave to Mary? "Do not be afraid. The Lord is with you." Mary is about to be faced with an impossible thing. And the same command, "Do not be afraid," and the promise that God gives to Mary through that angel, God gives to you as well. So bring to mind that impossible thing right now and hear this promise spoken to that impossible thing. "Do not be afraid. The Lord is with you." Here we come to Mary's impossible thing, starting with verse 31. "And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." How can this be? The answer is, nothing is impossible with God. The angel is not just talking about Mary's relative Elizabeth, about the impossible thing. He's talking about Mary's pregnancy too. We know how the birds and the bees work, and so did she. She hadn't been with a man yet, and she wouldn't for months and months to come, not until after Jesus was born. When Jesus and Mary finally go to Bethlehem, they're still engaged. They're not married yet. She saw this promised pregnancy and this child who would reign over their people forever. She saw this as something that was impossible. She could not conceive of a way that this would happen. It was impossible for her in her eyes. It's why she asks, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And I want to pause for a moment and consider this question. How can this be? It's a good question. From her perspective, it's impossible. She hadn't had sex yet, and a pregnancy was impossible without it. They knew that then, just like we do now. So how does God do the impossible? The angel gives her a kind of answer. The angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of God will overshadow you. But this isn't really an explanation of how she'll become pregnant. The angel is not giving Mary a physical or a biological or a reproductive how. He's just saying that God's power does these things. And I lift up this point to say, oftentimes when facing that impossible thing, we can't know how God is going to make things work out, except to say that he does it by his power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the way God does impossible things in people. There are no magic formulas or step-by-step instructions. This is not a Rubik's Cube where there are moves and procedures to figure out. No cheat codes and no turn-by-turn navigation. If there were, it wouldn't be impossible for us. If there were, it wouldn't be God's power. It would be our own. So I can't tell you the steps to take to get rid of your anxiety or to fix the relationship with your spouse or whatever the impossible thing is that you brought to mind, except to say that if God is going to do the impossible in you, he will do it by the power of his Holy Spirit. So if it's God's power then and not our own, if we can't conjure up God's power because we don't have that inside of us, then what can we do? Do we do nothing? The answer might be yes, you do nothing. But in fact, the answer is no. There is something that we can do. If you look at the response that Mary has, her response teaches us really valuable lessons about how she opens herself up to God's power. So let's look at it right now. Luke writes, "Then Mary said, 'Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word.' Then the angel departed from her." There's three things I think we see in this response of Mary. The first thing is simply that she's willing. Here am I. Let it be with me. She doesn't run away. She doesn't resist God's power. She doesn't close herself off to what God's doing. She's willing to believe the promise that God gives her through this angel, that nothing will be impossible with God, that God can and will do the impossible in her. I know this seems like a very obvious thing to say, but this is a great act of faith on Mary's part. Because in the face of that impossible thing in your life, how often have you found yourself closing yourself off to the possibility that God might actually change it someday? I bet we do this without meaning to more often than we'd imagine. God tells you not to be anxious, and yet you're full of anxiety every day. You've lived with it for so long that the possibility that God would alleviate that burden from you, you just don't even consider that. You say, I'll learn how to bear this alone without any help. Or that relationship is just too beyond saving. Or that situation too hopeless for me to believe that nothing is impossible with God. The first lesson that we learn about opening ourselves up to God's impossible working power is very simply this: be willing. Be willing to say yes to what God has for you. Isn't it an amazing and humbling fact that God gives us the freedom to say no to him and to resist it? It's equally amazing, though, that God has designed us and chosen to be in relationships with us in a way where we have the freedom to say yes to him and where we are his willing partners in his work. God wants us to say yes. God wants us to believe his promises and to trust in him. And that's just what Mary does in this scene here. She says yes to God, even though it's impossible. And that yes that she gave to God made her the mother of Jesus, giving us a Savior. So call to mind for your moment your impossible thing. If you want to see God do the impossible in you, are you willing to believe that God can? Or have you ruled that out already? Are you willing to open yourself up to God's power? Mary's story teaches us to be willing to believe God, to follow his direction, to not roll our eyes at the idea that God could actually do the impossible, to be willing to say yes. That's the first thing that Mary teaches us. The second thing that we see about Mary is that she knows where she stands in relation to God. She says, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord." She knows that she's the servant and the Lord is the Lord. She puts herself in the right relationship with God. She's got the order right. How often do you get the order with God all wrong? Do you ever find yourself saying to God, "God, I need this, I need that, and I need the other thing fixed in me, and I want this now and that tomorrow, and the other thing could be next week, but I want that by the end of the month. And here's how I want it done, and this is the result I'm looking forward to, and why haven't I felt anything yet?" This is the mix-up we get ourselves into when we believe the fact that God could do the impossible in us, but only if it's on our terms, on our schedule, on our liking. This is getting the order of our relationship with God all wrong. Could you imagine if Mary said, "Okay, God, I'm with you on the 'my baby will reign forever' part, but I'm not so sure about the other stuff. Let me get married, do my honeymoon, get that stuff out of the way, and then we'll take it from there." If she did that, I doubt we'd be talking about her today. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. The second lesson we learn about opening yourself to God's impossible working power is to get the order of your relationship with God right. Get your relationship with God straightened out. Remember that God is God and you are you, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Get your relationship with God straight. That's a topic for a whole nother sermon, but if you're someone who doesn't have your relationship with God straight or figured out, or are just confused, perplexed, and pondered by this, talk to the leaders in this community. Talk to the elders and get that figured out. Join a community group and figure out how to have a relationship with God that works right. Do that together. That's part of what this church is all about, getting our relationships with God figured out so that we can serve him in the world. That's the second thing. The third thing about Mary follows directly from the second, and it's pretty simple. She listens to what God says. She says, "Let it be with me according to your word." Call to mind that impossible thing again. When you're facing it, do you listen to what God has to say to it? I assure you, if you're not listening to what God has to say to you about that impossible thing, you stand a far worse chance of it ever changing. Let's say you have a relationship where there has been hurt feelings and you need reconciliation. You know that God is a God of reconciliation, but are you listening to what God has to say to that impossible situation? If you were, you would look at the life of Jesus, who is God's word in person, and you would see one who serves the people who's hurt him. You would see him forgiving those who cause him suffering. You would see him loving in spite of anything. And then you'd open the scriptures, God's written word, and you would hear Jesus saying things like, "Blessed are the peacemakers, turn the other cheek, go with the person the second mile." You'd hear things like, bear with one another. Forgive each other, just as the Lord forgiven you. And then you would also hear God's spoken word on Sundays and sermons, or in a community group where trusted Christians talk to one another. You'd hear encouragement. You'd hear wisdom. You'd hear God speaking through them. The third lesson, and this is very straightforward, listen to God. Listen to what God has to say to you and do it. Be willing to believe that God can do the impossible in you. Put yourself in that right relationship with God and listen to what God says. Notice, none of those things gets a baby for Mary. But it does open herself up to the possibility that God would actually do that impossible thing in her. And we know that he does. Now, the sermon could end here. I've just wrapped up those nice 3 points. I could close it. But if we stopped here, we would miss the entire point of Mary's story. It would be a nice story, a miraculous story, where God does something impossible in this unlikely young girl. But we would miss it for Mary and for us. Because as miraculous as this impossible thing that God does is in Mary, what's more miraculous is the impossible thing that God does through Mary. Because through Mary, God comes himself and gives the world a Savior that it so desperately needs. Through Mary, God gives a Redeemer that we need to purchase us out of the sin and the death and the destruction that we have gained for ourselves. Through Mary, we have gained a King who will reign in justice and peace, and of whose kingdom there will be no end. No end in time as it will go on forever. No end in location as it will go to the ends of the earth. And no end in depth as it claims every piece of our hearts. The impossible thing that God does in Mary is only what it is because of what God finally does through Mary. And the real good news and challenging news of this story for us and for you is that the same exact thing is said about you. Not that you are going to conceive a child in your womb who's going to be the Savior of the world. If that's a problem you fear having, we have a number to call. But the fact is, the same Holy Spirit that comes upon Mary and does the impossible thing in her and through her is the same Holy Spirit that comes upon you and I. Look again at that promise that the angel gives to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is a miraculous promise with three terms together. The Holy Spirit will overcome you, or will come upon you with power. There's another moment in Luke's writings where these three phrases are put together in a similar promise. It takes place at the very beginning of the book of Acts. After Jesus was crucified and dead and buried and rose again on the third day, he appeared to his followers and gave him this promise. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." Just as Mary's promise gave rise to the miraculous conception and birth of Jesus, so this promise from Jesus to his followers gives rise to the miraculous birth and conception of the church. And almost 2,000 years later, impossibly, here we exist because of that promise given then. The same Spirit that comes upon Mary came upon those first Christians and is here today to come upon you so that God can do the impossible in you and then through you. And so if God does do the impossible in you, you have to expect God to want to do the impossible through you. This is the way God works. He's always worked like this. God wants to turn your anxiety into peace, not just for your sake, but so that you can be a peacemaker for others. God wants to turn your reconciliation around so that you could be a peacemaker with others. God wants to console you in your grief so that you could be someone who consoles others because you've been through it. You are being helped by God means that you can help others. Or you're finding meaning with God means that you help others to find meaning. You're finding life in the church means that you can use your gift to support the church so that others can find life there too. You're being forgiven means that you can tell others about their forgiveness. If God does the impossible in you, He means to do that miracle through you with others. It means that God is not done working yet, because His Holy Spirit is the same today as it was then, as it was for Mary. Because the promise of the power of the impossible working Holy Spirit is not just for Mary. It's not just for you. It's not just for me. It's for the world around us, working in us so that God can work through us, so that we could be His witnesses to the end of the earth. Hear that promise again. Nothing will be impossible with God. This news of this impossible baby who would be king forever and savior of the world, this is cause for us to rejoice. It's why Mary sings her song that we'll look at for the next 3 weeks. And it's what causes us to rejoice and to be joyful and to sing together also. I'm going to pray, and then afterwards we'll sing in song. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You that You have sent Your Son into this world through Your humble servant Mary. We thank You that she accepted Your challenge, that she believed that You could do the impossible in her, and that she opened herself up to Your power so that through her, this world could receive its Savior. God, I pray that we would have the ability to open ourselves up to You, that You would do impossible things in us and through us, and that we wouldn't close ourselves off, but that we would receive them so that through us, Your power could go out into this world around us and bring more and more people to know You and follow You and love You. God, we ask now that Your Holy Spirit would come upon us as we sing and as we rejoice that You have come to be with us in Your Son, Jesus, Emmanuel, who is God for us and God with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.